I invite you to turn with me tonight to Acts chapter 3 and 4 as we read together, beginning at chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 12 of chapter 4, verse 12 being the focus of our consideration tonight in connection with the Lord's Day 11, page 18 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. As you recall, as we make our way through the Heidelberg Catechism, we are in the second section of the Catechism dealing now specifically with what we mean when we confess the words of the Apostles' Creed. And tonight, beginning with that section, dealing with specifically with Jesus, our Savior. This afternoon, as I was reflecting on this again, I thought, well, you know, we know this stuff. Most of us have been taught this from the time that we were little children. What is there new that can be said? Most likely nothing. And that's okay. Because as we have just sang, the message for us is Jesus, what a friend for sinners. And that's the message that we need to be reminded of day after day after day. That's a message that we ought never tire of hearing. And tonight we hear that message indeed from Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. In connection with Lord's Day 11, questions and answers 29 and 30 as we give expression to what we believe concerning these things. Question 29, why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because He saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. To those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Although they boast of being His, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in Him all they need for their salvation. Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. A little bit of a lengthy section, but really a powerful story about the healing power of Jesus. Hear now the Word of God. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. You handed Him over to be killed, and you disowned Him before Pilate, though he had decided to let Him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the Author of life, but God raised Him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him that has given this complete healing to Him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." There ends the reading of God's holy word. Again, our prayer tonight is that God would add his blessing to the reading and the consideration of it. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, once again tonight, we have confessed together amazing and incredible truths. We have done so as we have said, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." With those words, we have confessed some amazing and incredible truths before each other. We have confessed them really before the angels in heaven. And we have confessed these truths before the living God himself, saying with these truths that we know ourselves to be safe for time and eternity, and we trust that he provides, that he protects, that he preserves, so that not even death will be able to separate us from his covenant-keeping love. That's what we have confessed together with those incredible words. What confidence that we have in God, our Heavenly Father. Yet now, as we hear with our ears each and every day disturbing news in the world, such as the wars that continue to take place, or news of natural disasters from time to time, or simply horrible cruelty and crimes, and as we taste disappointment and disease and death in our personal lives, and as we witness the increase of wickedness and an increase in the attack against Christianity and the church in the world and in our very own society, how then can we be so sure of what we confess about God the Father? Well, very simply, it is because he, as answer 26 also says, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. And that Son, beloved, we know and we confess as Jesus, the Savior. The Catechism begins its consideration of God the Son and what we mean as we confess him with the words of the Apostles' Creed. It begins its consideration of God the Son with that sweetest name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. Boys and girls, that name Jesus, which contains the gospel in miniature form, we might say, that name which makes the providence of God comforting, apart from the name of Jesus, God's fatherhood is meaningless. But because of the name of Jesus, God's fatherhood is indeed filled to overflowing with meaning. Because in His person and work, Jesus opened for us the gates of righteousness so that God is our Father only because Jesus Christ is our Savior by His power. And beloved, the power of the name of Jesus, and therefore the power of Jesus Himself, His power to save, was demonstrated here through Peter and John with the healing of this crippled beggar, who before his healing was a picture of what all need, not saying that we all need this kind of physical healing, but spiritually speaking, he is a picture of what all need before his healing. And after his healing, he is a picture of what is offered to all, that is that which is found only in Jesus Christ. And therefore tonight we consider the name of Jesus, and therefore Jesus Himself given. The name of Jesus given. First of all, as revelation, given as revelation from God, given to men, as Peter says, as God's precious gift, a gift that was promised. Maybe you notice as we read this account, Peter, as he was preaching to the people on that day, he was pointing them back to their ancestors. He was pointing them back to their forefathers, to the prophets of old, and what the prophets had prophesied about this one who was to come. And there's no doubt that Peter is clearly placing Jesus before these people as the one to whom the prophets were referring. In verse 24 of chapter 3, indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And in chapter 4, verse 11, Peter quotes Psalm 118 when he says of Jesus, He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. This one, by and through whom the crippled beggar was healed, was promised really from the Garden of Eden on by the patriarchs and prophets. He was promised to take upon Himself the sin of the people. As Isaiah said, the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And this promise was revealed all throughout the Old Testament. And this promise was fulfilled in this one called Jesus. You see, God not only revealed Him by way of promise, but He also revealed Him by way of fulfillment of that promise when He sent His only begotten Son. And even before Jesus arrived on the scene of history, even before He was actually born, God revealed who He would be. He revealed His purpose for coming as He revealed His name, Jesus. Remember, the name Jesus was not invented for Him by his earthly parents. It's not as if Mary and Joseph chose the name Jesus, went through a name book as we often do, and chose the name Jesus because, hey, you know, that sounds good with our last name. That name was declared by God through the angel to Joseph. You are to give him the name Jesus. And Peter makes it clear here on the occasion of this healing that Jesus was not dead as these Jewish religious leaders and officials thought, but He was very much alive, and He had been glorified by His Father, and He was proving that He was alive, and He was proving His power and His rule through the healing of this crippled beggar, a healing that points to the revelation of Him for salvation. Because that is the meaning of His name. You will give Him the name Jesus. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. That's the name of Jesus that we also confess in question and answer 29. God revealed who this one would be and what He would do in His very name. And beloved, His task has been accomplished. His mission was included in His simple name. Now, boys and girls, our names have meanings, don't they? Maybe you know the meaning of your name. Maybe your parents chose the name that they gave you because they really liked what that name meant. Yet we must be clear, too, that oftentimes the meaning of one's name might very well clash with that one's true character. My name, Philip, means lover of horses, I'm told. I don't love horses. I don't hate horses. I've never owned a horse. I've barely ever ridden a horse. So I would say that my name really clashes with my true character. We think of the name Judas, and what do you think of? Most likely, you think of Judas Iscariot. Well, do you know what Judas means? Judas means one who praises God. Yet we know instantly that meaning clashed with Judas's true character, and not one of us, I suspect, would really want to have the name Judas. Yet, even if we were called Judas, if we had that name, we would also have to confess that the meaning of that name clashes with our true character because we don't always praise God. But with Jesus, there was no conflict. There was no clash between His name and His being and His work. His name fit Him perfectly, who He is and what He would do. And beloved, He accomplished His name. He is Savior. If not, He would have denied His name. Now, of course, many tried and many still do try to make Him something else. And the time when Jesus walked this earth, we know that many tried to make Him nothing more than a king. They tried to make Him nothing more than a liberator from Rome. Still today, many try to make Him out to be nothing more than a great teacher or a wise philosopher or a great example, anything but Savior. Yet, beloved, He never lost His focus. He never left His mission to save because salvation was necessary, Peter says, by which we must be saved. Not may, if you think you need it, but by which we must be saved. Salvation is necessary because of sin. All people, each and every one of us, have this need for the mercy and the grace of the living God. And the crippled beggar was proof to the visible eyes of the people of that day of the spiritual need of each and every one of us. Peter says very clearly, you can see he has been healed. You see it. He's right before your eyes. And just as they could see that he had been healed, in the very same way before he was healed, they could also see the truth of him that he was a needy person. His crippled status was proof to their eyes of the spiritual need of each and every one of us, just as he was physically bound. You see, he could not walk freely. He could not earn a living. He could not worship in the temple. He was helpless and hopeless. He was completely dependent on others. In the same way that is true for all of mankind, spiritually speaking, lost in sin, we are helpless and hopeless. Indeed, many who reject the Lord Jesus Christ look to themselves for help when they find themselves in trouble, or they look to others, they look to people, they look to government programs, they look to all kinds of things, but anything else is worthless. It is helpless. Jesus alone is exclusive. Peter says, we must be saved. We have a need to be saved. And it's as if he is also saying that, and it must be by him, because he alone is our hope for salvation, because he alone is the true and only Savior. Again, beloved, because man's problem is sin. Man's problem is not a weak economy that might be fixed by God's intervention. Man's problem is not an unfair society that might improve if we just simply work a little harder to teach everybody to get along a little bit better and to love each other a little bit more. Man's problem is not unbelieving presidents or rulers or difficulties or disastrous circumstances of life. All of these are symptoms of the problem, but man's problem very simply is sin. As Peter points out with his audience who was rejecting God's salvation, who was rejecting the Lord of glory, who alone is man's exclusive and only hope. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Man may look long and hard for another means of being right with God, but it is simply a waste of time. Jesus alone is the one we needed. As we have said before with our consideration of the Catechism, true and perfect man, at the same time true God, He alone was able to satisfy the wrath of God against your sin and my sin and to pay for that sin. He says of himself in John 14, verse 6, no one, and there he means absolutely no one comes to the Father except through me. On that day, not one will sneak in apart from true faith in Jesus Christ. And on this occasion that we are looking at in our text, beloved, he visibly proved his power to heal and to save and to do so comprehensively. You see, with him, it's all or nothing. If you have your soul to hymnals open, look again at question and answer 30. To those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior Jesus? No. Period. The first part of that answer, very simply, no. They do not believe in the only Savior Jesus. A powerful answer. Although they boast of being his by their deeds, they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. With him, it's all or nothing, which he demonstrates beautifully here through the physical and the spiritual healing of the crippled beggar. He was healed both physically and spiritually. He not only walks, but notice he jumps. Now think about this. This is amazing. This man had never walked a day in his life. If you have ever sprained your ankle, you get out of bed the morning after, you step on it, it hurts bad. You can barely hobble around. If you've ever had a cast on your leg once for a period of time, once you get that cast off, if your leg has been bent especially, you're walking around like this because your leg simply won't bend. This man had never walked a day in his life, and we are told that instantly his feet and his ankles were strengthened. He walks. And it's not as if he had to get used to walking for a week or two. He immediately jumps. He was healed physically. But it didn't end there. Notice, and he was praising God. He entered the temple for worship, most likely, beloved, for the very first time. He wasn't allowed in there before. The salvation that Jesus brings is perfect. It is complete. Nothing is lacking. He makes us fully acceptable to God as he redeems us body and soul. No, in this life, he does not promise to save us from all the results of sin. We cannot take this story, and therefore, if we are struggling with an incurable disease or something terrible, we cannot expect, because of this episode, that Jesus is going to do the same for us physically. He does not promise that. On this occasion, God had chosen this man to be healed, indeed, as an awesome example for the people to whom Peter was to preach. He was to be an example to their very eyes of the healing that only Jesus could bring. Our life's circumstances may not be changed, and beloved, they don't need to be. Often God leaves them much the same in order to test the sincerity of our faith in Jesus, yet he is our Savior, and because of that, God is our Father, and therefore we may confess with confidence that whatever adversity he sends upon me in this sad world, he will turn to my good. No one else is needed. No one else will do. No one else can be found. Indeed, many want to supplement Jesus with a little help elsewhere. We think of Israel at the time, especially of Elijah. You may recall that they looked to the Baals. And you see, they didn't turn their back on Jehovah completely. They didn't completely say, we want nothing to do with you. They still wanted Jehovah in their back pocket, as it were, but they also wanted the Baals for what they could possibly offer them. They wanted them ready at their fingertips. They wanted a supplement Jehovah. At the time of the Reformation and still today, there are many who look and pray to dead saints in order to seek a little bit of help for the forgiveness of sins. Many look to themselves. Certainly there must be a little bit, even just a slight amount that I can do to make myself even a little bit acceptable to God. Beloved, it doesn't work that way. Only Jesus was given by God as revelation for our salvation, to bring salvation and to accomplish salvation. And that revelation of Jesus is to be proclaimed through the church. Because there is absolutely no other Savior from sin. This Jesus must be preached with conviction. As Peter preached with conviction to the crowds and a little bit later on to the religious VIPs of the nation, he boldly proclaims the truth of Jesus on the occasion of the healing as we read. Without fear, he preaches of sin. You killed the author of life. He looks them right in the eye and says, you did it. Pilate was going to let him go. But you killed the author of life. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, the next day, he looks the religious leaders in the eye and says, you crucified him. You have done it. With boldness and clarity, he lays before them their sin. Yet he goes on, and this is the beautiful part. This very one is the only one by which you too must be saved. And therefore, beloved, he must be believed. He must be embraced by faith as Peter preaches hope. Again, it is amazing to me as he looks these people in the eye, as he lays before them their sin and all the terrible, cruel things they had done to the Lord of glory. And he says in chapter 3:19 that, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. He doesn't just lay before them their sin. But he lays before them hope. There is hope. You see, beloved, the salvation that Jesus brings is not only for the elite. It's not only for those who are a little better than the rest. It's not only for those who are not as sinful as others. But praise be to God, it is even for those who killed him. Which really includes each and every one of us, doesn't it? The beautiful truth here is that there is hope for the most violent offender who truly believes, as the name of Jesus has been given as revelation by God. He has been revealed to us. Do you hear his name? Do you know his name by faith? And he has been given not only as revelation, but also he has been given for liberation in the second place. Again, hear what Peter says. Salvation is found in no one else. I suspect that we hear that sentence and we focus on the last part and the exclusiveness of Jesus in no one else. Stop looking elsewhere. If you're looking elsewhere, it's a waste of time. In no one else. But notice what Peter says in the first three words. Salvation is found. It's only in him, but it is found. And how we are to understand by this salvation that Peter is talking very simply about deliverance from sin and the resulting state of safety both now and forever, liberation from sin. Our sin has been removed in the sight of God for eternity, so that objectively speaking, we can say with confidence, all of my sin has been forgiven. But also we have been liberated from the bondage to sin in this life. Subjectively, we have been liberated from the power of sin. As Paul says in Romans 6, we are no longer slaves to sin, no longer bound to sin, no longer controlled by sin. No longer are we only able to sin. Instead, our will is bent by the power of the Holy Spirit toward God and to desire the things of God. So that we are no longer under the dominion of Satan, but our allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ. Indeed, we still struggle with sin. We cannot deny that. But indeed, the child of God struggles with sin. And beloved, that struggle is evidence of new birth. Liberation in Christ and Jesus from sin, and liberation from self-deceit. Again, getting at question and answer 30. Do they really believe in the only Savior Jesus if they look somewhere else? No. We know at the time of the Reformation, they were looking to the saints, and still again today, to popes. We may not look to saints. We may not rely on horoscopes. We may not depend on popes. You see, beloved, many still deny the sufficiency of Jesus in so many ways. Some deny the sufficiency of Jesus, for example, not meaning to. Some well-meaning believers still deny the sufficiency of Jesus by thinking, as we said this morning, they're too sinful to be forgiven. Certainly my sin is so bad that Jesus cannot have shed enough blood for me. To think that way is to deny the sufficiency of Jesus. Some deny the sufficiency of Jesus by not really wanting to be delivered from certain sins, besetting sins that we enjoy. Oh yes, we want to be delivered from this life and we trust that Jesus is indeed our Savior, but while we still live this life, there are certain sins that we still want to hang on to a little bit. We enjoy them. And beloved, that is a way of denying the sufficiency of Jesus. For when we know that our sins have been forgiven, we are called to turn away from them, strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Some deny the sufficiency of Jesus by making decisions out of fear and not out of faith. Indeed, we confess the providence of God, but beloved, do we really, truly believe it? We confess that our God is sovereign, that nothing happens by chance, but then things happen in our lives. In a sense, we become pushed into a corner, as it were, and we begin to doubt God. We make decisions out of fear, not faith, compromising with the world, giving in to the world, because we've lost confidence in our God, in that way denying the sufficiency of Jesus. Some deny the sufficiency of Jesus by anything that they might do, by which they would then say or think, well, because of that, God will be pleased with me, because of that, in the sense that He'll be okay with me. I go to church regularly. I give generously. I'm a pretty good person. I do not do lots of bad things. Some years ago, I had a conversation with my cousin who I grew up with, but I don't see much anymore. I haven't seen him much, but a number of years ago, we had breakfast together out in California, and I was concerned about his spiritual life because I knew some things that were going on with drug abuse and that kind of thing. As we were talking, I asked him very simply, if you were to die tonight, would you have confidence that you would be with the Lord? How would you have confidence? He says, well, I haven't done anything that bad for which God would keep me out of heaven. I haven't done anything that bad for which God would keep me out of heaven. So many have that kind of an understanding, beloved. Certainly there must be something that I am able to do. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And there's another way that many deny the sufficiency of Jesus, especially among young people. And that is waiting to make profession of faith because of certain excuses. For example, waiting to make profession of faith because, well, I'm not good enough. Well, guess what? Join the crowd. Not one of us is. But an excuse that I have heard even more often, I cannot make profession of faith because I need to know more. I don't know enough yet. Well, indeed, we are to have an accurate knowledge of the truths of Scripture. There's no doubt about that, but it's not about the quantity of knowledge. It's about the quality of knowledge. And to say that I cannot make profession of faith, young people, because I need to know more. When you know in your heart that you truly believe, is to try to meet Jesus halfway. And that is to deny the sufficiency of Jesus. But praise be to God, beloved, He liberates us by forgiving all of our sin, even the sin of idolatry of ourselves, and He helps us more and more by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit to forsake ourselves and to cling to Him alone as He liberates us from seeking help elsewhere. Again, that last part of answer 30, either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in Him all they need for their salvation. It's either or. It cannot be both and. Either He is not a perfect Savior, or He is. And those who accept Him have all they need for their salvation. Indeed, beloved, with Him it is all or nothing, and because He is all, By His Holy Spirit, Jesus gives His redeemed true freedom. We have no need to strive, to work hard, to find or accomplish our salvation. No need to try to go out and earn it in some way, because we can't do it. But instead, by the grace of God, through faith in Christ, we live in the joy of a salvation that is ours in Him. We live in joy as those who are saved, who are right with God, not those who are trying to get there. Because that's a dead-end road. We don't have to live with that burden of trying to do all we can to earn God's favor and then worrying about, well, what have I failed to do enough that I lose God's favor? We don't have to live with that burden. Liberation! We are liberated in Christ Jesus. And that was the joy of the healed beggar. No longer did he need to seek his help from others. His future looked rich and rewarding. No longer, boys and girls, did he need to be carried. No longer did he have to beg. No longer would he be kept out of the temple. And we can be sure that he never forgot this amazing turning point in his life as he was both healed physically and also as he enjoyed that spiritual healing of all of his sin. And dear people of God, that is true of all who truly repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. They do not forget that amazing turning point in their lives. Oh, indeed, for most of us it was subtle. But we know it's real. For some, it might have been drastic, like the Apostle Paul. But we know that ours is the blessing of a rich and rewarding eternal future because of the riches of Jesus. Ours is a life transformed so that we may walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. So that we may jump with joy because of a salvation that the world cannot give and that the world cannot take away. And so that we might be praising God for the gift of His Son. That precious gift that we needed more than anything, and by whom alone we come to the Father forever, in whom we can, without a doubt, believe the promises of Jesus that we might be comforted and equipped to face every new day, no matter what challenges we might be called upon to face. Beloved, just as God will not share His glory with another, as Isaiah says, there is no cooperation with Jesus for saving His people from their sins. There is no cooperation with Jesus by which we are made right with and accepted by God. Apart from Jesus alone, one can boast of salvation, but it's just empty words apart from Jesus. Meaningless words. Rhetoric filled with hopelessness. But for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Romans 10, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, if that is true of you, you are saved. And together, beloved, we have a joy that saturates all of life as we wait for the coming of the Lord. A joy that we are safe in the hand of our Heavenly Father for time and eternity, all and only because Jesus is indeed our Savior. Indeed, brothers and sisters, the name of Jesus is sweet in the believer's ears. As we sing, it soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fears. Because ours is the comfort that though on this side of glory, as we also will sing in a moment, weak is the effort of our heart and cold our warmest thought, yet when we see you, Lord, as you are, in truth and beauty, then we will praise you as we ought for our eternal salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you continue to place the glory and the joy of your word before our eyes. Indeed, that we might be reminded of the truth of ourselves in sin and the truth of what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Father, even as Peter had the opportunity and took advantage of the opportunity to preach of your electing love, what you had chosen to do for us long before the creation of the world, indeed, O Lord, we stand amazed. And we thank you for that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are called upon to believe, and also share to spread the good news. Well, Father, such a good news. May we not keep it locked up inside ourselves, but be those who desire to share it, that others may have the joy of such a great salvation. Father, continue to strengthen us day by day as you cause us to remember day by day that we belong to you. May we go forward indeed in your service. May we be strengthened in your might. For Jesus' sake, amen.